You have your Bibles with you, open them to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is where we will pick up again this evening the lesson we began this morning. So good to see everyone out. I know it's a little colder tonight and it's coming down a little with the snow, but God has blessed us with the time that we can come together with one another and share love with one another and be in a peaceful place so that we can meditate upon His Word. What we're going to do is just sort of read through verse 44 again, and we refamiliarize ourselves with the story and get into the lesson. Verse 1 of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Jesus heard that. When Jesus heard that, He said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to Him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. Therefore, he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the dark in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things He said, and after that, He said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went away to her sister, who secretly called her sister, or Mary her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." We said this morning that this is by many considered to be the miracle of miracles of Jesus. It was a miracle that was unexpected, and yet in retrospect, as we think of who he is, it was perfectly expected. But I suggested to you this morning that it really is a miracle that looks at God's whole plan of salvation and just brings it into one story. The text that I asked Mike to read earlier was the text that goes back to the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, where man, Adam and Eve sinned, and God said that because of this, there was going to be a need for the seed of woman. Even before God created everything, Paul said in the book of Ephesians, God had a plan. God knew that man would fall. God knew that man would sin. And he came up with this remarkable plan. And I suggest to you that as we go through the lesson tonight, that plan is mirrored in this story. We looked at two things this morning as we consider Jesus the healer of the dead. First of all, the beloved friends, that Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and it was a love that drove him to do what he did. That love is what drives him to save us. You and I aren't worthy. There's nothing inherently lovable about us, but God loves us. And that love is a love that you and I really have a hard time comprehending. And we looked next at the problem that was presented. And that problem was Lazarus was dead and he died. And Jesus knew this was going to happen. And Jesus waited. And death is the thing that haunts all of us. When you're young, you don't think about it very much. But as we get older, we begin to realize that death is always out there. And we've always, always sought to avoid death. But it's there. And there are two types of death, spiritual death and physical death. That spiritual death is when we, at some point in our life, we separate ourselves from God because of sin. And that happens to us probably at an early age in life. And when we are separated from God, we are spiritually dead. And we can't fix ourselves. When we die physically, we can't fix that. Jesus Christ steps in. Let's begin by really looking at verses 4 and 6 through 16. And that is the necessary delay. For some reason, when Jesus learns that Lazarus is sick, he delays 2 days. As we talked about this morning, when Jesus delayed, Lazarus probably was dead when the message came to him. But Jesus waits. 2 days pass by, and we wonder, why did Jesus wait when he knew that Lazarus had died before he even got there? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 4 that he did this for a reason. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus delayed so that God's glory could be seen. If you look in chapter 11, verse 53, after the events of this miracle, a plot was hatched by the Jews because of this and because of the notoriety Jesus attained. But notice verse 53. "Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." This really was the turning point. God always knew this would happen. Jesus knew it would happen. But this is when everything changed. This is when the Jews said, "We must deal with this man." But in dealing with Jesus Christ and crucifying Jesus Christ, God was glorified. Because Jesus would die and he would rise up again in order to save us. And God's name would be lifted up. And so that's really how it all came about. Jesus, "I'm waiting because this has to take place. God's going to be glorified in this." But there's another reason why. Notice verse 15 of chapter 11. In verse 15, Jesus said, "And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Jesus waited for the apostles' benefit. Look at verse 11. Jesus said to the disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Jesus had performed a lot of miracles before this point. The most personal miracle was the miracle that was done to Peter's mother when Peter's mother-in-law was healed. But you think about all the other miracles Jesus did, except for the ones where he saved them on the raging sea. They were just sort of miracles done to people. Even the two resurrections that Jesus had enacted The widow's son, Jairus' daughter, apostles didn't really know these people. And they were interesting, but they just sort of walked away from that. It's different when it affects us. And notice what Jesus said in verse 11, our friend. With this miracle, Jesus deals with someone who is a friend of the apostles, someone who is in their life. I remember, I guess it was about 15 years ago, when Jonathan Pence was diagnosed with diabetes. And I'd heard about diabetes, knew Mike had it, and, you know, showed concern and talked to the family, but, you know, you go on in your life until my daughter got diabetes. And now it's in my world. And now it's personal. Now you think about it more. And we do that with a lot of different things. Someone gets cancer and we pray about them, we're concerned about them. And that's a horrible thing, but when it happens to us, it's more personal. And what I suggest to you is the disciples needed to know that this was going to affect them. Your friend Lazarus is sick. That sometimes God delays in what He's doing because God has a timeline. I mean, have you ever asked yourself, why did God wait thousands of years to send Jesus into the world? You ever wonder about that? Why didn't He send Jesus in right away? And maybe the answer is, maybe mankind needed to learn that we couldn't fix our problem. And that just needed the culmination of time. Maybe man needed to learn, we're never going to create a utopia. That's what we always think. We're going to have a utopia. So we will never create a utopia. And so God perhaps waited and stayed back and delayed this process of our salvation until the time was right and the Messiah came in, and then we could begin to see how necessary He was. I think that's true in our life. You and I sometimes have to be broken by sin before we really begin to change. So this little event was really a very necessary delay. We find in verses 21 through 27 what we will call the faith that is expressed. Jesus and the disciples, they come to Bethany and they are there with Mary and Martha. Martha, when she sees Jesus, she goes out to Him and she said, Lord, if You had been there, my brother would not have died. And Mary says the same thing when Jesus comes to her in verse 32. These are two women who had sent for Jesus when their brother was sick. They wanted Jesus to come. He did not come. Their brother dies. They are racked with questions. The unspoken question, but the implied question is, why weren't You here? If You had been here, my brother would not have died. And yet notice the faith that is expressed by Martha immediately following that, verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give that to you. What an incredible faith this was. It was a faith that said, I don't understand why You've done this. I don't understand how You're operating, but I continue to have faith in You. In verses 21, 27, 32, and verse 39, Martha continues to call Jesus Lord. Her brother has just died. Jesus was not there, but she still knows that Jesus is Lord. In verse 28, when she goes to her sister, she calls Him teacher. And in verse 22, she acknowledges the special relationship Jesus had with His Father. Whatever you ask of your Father, of God, He will do it. And then if you look in verse 27, she refers to Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Old Testament language, the Son of God. And importantly in verse 27, He who has come into the world. And that goes back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Emmanuel. I mean, she is just pouring out and confessing her firm belief in the deity of Christ and in the relationship of Christ and in what He can do, though she has lost her brother. Do you get that? And she expresses this incredible confidence in the resurrection itself in verse 24. I mean, here's a woman who has been knocked down to her heels, and yet when Christ comes to her, she said, if You'd been here, my brother would have lived. But I still believe in You. I still have full confidence in you. The faith that she had, where did it come from? Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel said, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." The Old Testament dealt with it. Jesus dealt with it in John chapter 5. Jesus said, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So she very likely heard Jesus talk about the resurrection, maybe even in private conversations. When Jesus was visiting their home, He talked about this moment. So she just had full faith and confidence in the process of our salvation. At some point, beloved, we've got to have faith. We're going to have a lot of questions in our life. Why? That floods us on a regular basis, right? Why do some people die and other people don't? Why do some people die painful deaths and other people don't? Why do children die? Why do young mothers die? Why do people die who have children? I mean, a lot of questions that come up. Why is it some people suffer and other people don't? Why has your life been difficult and mine hasn't? Or why has my life been difficult and yours hasn't? Those are questions that are hard to answer. And I'll tell you, if you're looking for an answer, you're going to be disappointed because there's not just a set number you can throw in there. You know, the only thing that's going to get you through in those moments where you're trying to figure out why, just faith. Faith is vital. We talked about that this in the class this morning. Sister Ann asked a question about it. And the very fact that we have to have faith implies that doubts and questions are going to be part of our life, right? What is faith? Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is when I say, I have no tangible reason to believe this, but I believe this is going to happen. And I trust in God. And so questions are going to be there. And you're going to have questions. And you're going to be broken by questions sometimes. You're going to go to sleep crying over questions. You're going to be beating the pillow crying over questions sometimes. That's part of life. But faith, that sense of trust, and who Jesus is, that trust that says, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand how this is happening, but I know who You are. I believe in who You are, dear Lord. I trust in You. And I believe in You and all that You do. So very crucial to our life. So very important when you and I think about who we are and how we are to serve the Lord. And what is so wonderful about this, Jesus rewarded their faith. Jesus told Martha when she came and just expressed this confidence, Jesus said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. Jesus does not say, I will bring people back to life. Jesus didn't say, I will perform a resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life, based upon the faith that she gave. But then we find in verses 33 through 35, the divine pain that is felt. What an incredible section of this text we find here. That Jesus, when He goes to Mary, who is the one who would wash His feet, the one who listened to it so intensely to His teaching. We are told in verse 33, He groaned in the Spirit and He was troubled. And verse 35, He wept. Again, we have to ask why. I mean, He knew Lazarus was dead. Well, I think we can safely say it was not because Lazarus was dead. Jesus knew that He was going to bring Lazarus back. So that's not the reason why He was weeping. Why did He weep? Some have suggested Jesus wept because He was frustrated with the lack of faith found in the Jews who were there, and perhaps also Mary and Martha. If you look at the word groaned in verse 33, the word literally means to tremble in frustration. And that may be part of the answer. I don't think it is, but it may be. The reason why I don't think it is because when Jesus interacted with Martha in particular, he doesn't seem terribly frustrated with her. He seems incredibly tender. And notice with me in verse 36, the Jews who saw all this said, "See how he loved him." They didn't say, "See how angry he was. See how frustrated." They just saw this loving, tender weeping. So I suggest that there are two reasons why, at least two possible reasons. One is because of what sin had done to his creation. And make no mistake about it, we are the creation of Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So Jesus Christ looked upon this one that He had fashioned, and He saw what sin and death had done to Him. And Jesus wept. And it may also be that there was anger and frustration, not so much at Mary and Martha or the friends who were there, but at Satan and what Satan had done to His creation. The Hebrew writer tells us this, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear and death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus knew that at that moment, Satan still had a hold of mankind in physical death and spiritual death. That would soon change within just a few weeks. But at that moment, Satan was still doing what he'd done for thousands of years. And Christ was so frustrated with it. And so angered by it. And so ready to undo the whole thing. And he would do that on the cross. But Jesus wept. Why? Because as we sang a few moments ago, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. And if indeed, as we said a moment ago, all of this becomes a shadow or a type of our own salvation, I think it gives us incredible insight that we may not think about of what took place in the fall in the Garden of Eden and in our own lives. That the God who made us through His Son Jesus Christ, when Adam and Eve sinned, it broke Him. And He wept over what His creation was now going to go through. Those of you who are parents know that there comes a point with our children that we have to let them make their own decisions. Sometimes they make great decisions. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes those decisions that they make will have profound repercussions in their life. You say, well, you know, they made their own choices. That's true, but they're our kids, right? You're the child of God. You are a creation of God. And God, when man sinned, God was not indifferent to that. One writer said this, "The tears of Jesus show not only His humanity, but also His deity. He came to show God's love and mercy and to reveal how God cares for us and enters into our suffering." And listen to this. The ultimate difficulty in the problem of suffering is the fact that God suffers. Isn't that interesting? We think about the ultimate difficulty in the question of suffering is, why does God allow suffering? And the real difficulty is, why did God allow Himself to suffer? Why did He allow Himself to care? Why not just say, forget about the whole thing, wipe us out and start all over again? Because we're His creation. And He cares. In the Iliad, Homer wrote this of the Greek gods. "The gods ordain the lot of man to suffer while themselves are free from care." Not our God. Our God is the God who wept. First Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Little lowly you, little lowly me. God is aware of everything we go through. And what we learn in this story is, in this whole process of salvation, when faith is expressed, there is a God who is aware of where we are and so very ready to give life to those who have died. So when death had come, when the time was right, when faith had been expressed, the pained God moved to give life, and Jesus went to the tomb. And Jesus called out in verse 40, "Did I not say to you that if you had believed, you would see the glory of God?" And the glory of God was going to be in the resurrection of Lazarus, the one who had been dead for 4 days. When practical, Martha was saying, "There'll be a stink, don't open." And Jesus said, "You wait and see what I have planned." To the one whose life seemed hopeless, Christ gave hope. And He gives that life, even today. Because when death has come to us, when the time is right, when faith has been expressed, the pained God still moves. And He still gives life to those who are dying. Those who know that they are hopeless and they have nothing. Jesus still calls out to all who will listen, "Come forth." And Jesus still looks at those who are so bound by all their weaknesses and all their struggles and all the pains that come and says, "Loose him and let him go." That is a statement to Satan now. Satan has no power over those who come to the Savior who heals from the dead. And so in this narrative, we find a God who heals those who are spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul speaks of this great transition that takes place because of Jesus. Verse 1, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Wow. What an incredible thing. And when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we had no life in us. No way to fix our problem. Christ either called you forth, or He will call you, if you'll come. How does that happen? Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Paul said, "Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father," there's that idea again, God is glorified, "even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, that your members and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace, because of Jesus' power. And even physical death one day will be reversed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 58. Paul said, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Amen? Amen. Because Jesus is the one who heals the dead. He can heal you, and He can heal me. He will heal all who will come to Him. And so, in this rather short narrative, you find a God who reaches out to those He loves. You find a God who sees the problem that we face, who waited for the appropriate time, so that when faith is expressed, in His great pain He reached out. And He sent His Son to die so that you would have life. Isn't that a great story? What an incredible story. And I think I would have to say that if I were to rank the miracles of Jesus, this would have to be the number one miracle. Thank God for that. This evening, if you're dead, you can have life. If sin has a hold of you, and sin is destroying everything in your life, and you know that, He can give you life. If you come. And maybe that sin is being felt by people who have never come to Christ before, who are just so bound by what Satan has done to you. And you're in that spiritual grave. Christ calls you even now. Will you respond? Will you come forth and express that faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Maybe for those of us who are Christians. Maybe you find yourself just having fallen back into sin. And you need a Savior as well. Jesus still gives life. So as we stand and sing with one another, if you need to come and give yourself over to the Savior who will heal your death and give you a spiritual life after you die physically, a life that will be eternal, won't you come? And if you're a child of God struggling in some way, your brothers and sisters stand ready to do everything we can to help you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing.